I encourage you to turn to Luke chapter 8. And here we see that the parable about the lamp in verses 16 to 18, and then this incident with Jesus' family coming to see him in verses 19 to 21, they come immediately after the parable of the sower, with its emphasis on hearing the word of God properly. And in the parable of the sower, Jesus has been contrasting false professions which do not last, the seed that falls on the rocky and on the thorny ground, with a genuine profession which does last, the seed that falls on the good ground. The fake is being contrasted with the real. And today we're going to think on this subject of being real for Jesus. And today I want you to realize and to take to heart that this sermon is very much for you. Not for the person behind you or in front of you or beside you, but for you. And I want you to examine yourself carefully, as I've had to examine myself carefully, in the light of God's word, to see how you respond to God's truth and to see where you stand with the Lord. First thing I want us to consider is the proof of hearing properly. Jesus says in verse 16, "No one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, he puts it on a stand so those who come in can see the light." It would be bizarre to light a lamp and either to place it under your bed or to place it in a dark and opaque jar. A lamp is placed in a prominent position to give out a lot of light. And the Bible speaks of how when people come to faith in Jesus, it's like a light entering them. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of the darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." When this wonderful light of the gospel enters people's lives, enters people's hearts, it's God's desire for that light to shine from the Christian to others around them. And indeed, we could say that it would be bizarre for the light of the gospel not to shine out of a Christian. It's like putting a light or lamp underneath a bed or putting it in a jar so that it can't be seen. Jesus said that believers are to be the light of the world. When someone becomes a Christian, they're to be a light to the world that needs to see it. So Jesus says, "No one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light." And in verse 17, "For there's nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open." And Jesus emphasizes here that what is inside a person will come out. And you cannot have the light of the gospel in you and it not show to others. What is hidden, Jesus says, will be revealed. What's in there will be noticed. Now, elsewhere, similar words to these about what is hidden will be revealed are used in reference to the judgment. You want to flick over a few chapters to Luke chapter 12, reading halfway down verse 1. Jesus says, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after the killing of the body has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. In other words, fear God. So there, in reference to the judgment, Jesus is speaking about what is hidden will be made known. And shooting back to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 12, I think I've said chapter 13 in the notes, it's wrong, it's chapter 12 and verse 35. Jesus says, "The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him." Verse 36, "But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you'll be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." So there, in reference to the judgment, Jesus is saying that what is hidden will be made known. The true nature of a person will be revealed. And so the judgment will reveal the secret of people's hearts. But even in life, here and now, people will see evidence of what is in a person's heart. And here in Luke chapter 8, Jesus, I think, when he says things that are hidden will be revealed, is speaking about the here and now. The light will shine out of someone if that true light has entered him. But if the true light has not entered someone's heart, it cannot come out and it cannot be seen by others. And time will tell what is in the heart of a person and give the proof if a person has properly heard and accepted the word of God, the gospel message. And the parable of the sower, the stony ground, and the thorny ground represent people whose hearts were not changed by the gospel. And in due course, the true state of their unchanged hearts was revealed when they slipped back from what they profess. Yes, they made a commitment. Yes, there was a time in their life when they said a prayer and they confessed to being a Christian. But as time went on, it was shown to be a false commitment, a false profession. Whereas the good ground hearers, on the other hand, are those who genuinely hear and accept the gospel, and over time the fruit reveals the reality of that. Does your life show that the gospel's light has entered your heart? I'm not just thinking of what you do, which other people see. We can all put on a show for a time. I want you to think about what you see in your life, particularly when others are not watching. Does your life, both privately and publicly, show a love for God, for the gospel, a love for God's word, for God's commands, a love for the worship of God, for fellowship, for evangelism, for caring for people? The danger is that people can fool themselves into thinking they're Christians when they're not. And the response to this message today isn't for you just to try harder and be a better person. The response is to ask, what does my commitment or lack of it in my life to God and the things of God, what does it say about the state of my heart? With our open Bibles, we need to regularly come before God and let our hearts be examined. Sometimes people, when they hear a message, they get determined just to try better. And even as they go and try better and try harder, God's shut out of the equation. We have to take a challenging message to God and talk to God and be real with God about what we're hearing. So there is the first point, the proof of hearing properly. The light will shine out. The second thing we see here is the danger of not hearing properly. Verse 18. Jesus says, "Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken away from him." There is wonderful blessing in acting upon what we hear from God's word. But there is a loss for those who don't hear and act properly. Let me quote you from R.C. Sproul. With the words of Christ, there is no neutrality. We see it on the screen here. You either respond and move from faith to faith, from grace to grace, from life to life, or you move in a negative direction from darkness to darkness, from unbelief to unbelief, from death to death. The Word of God is a powerful thing. And when we interact with God's Word, there is always an impact on us. Isaiah 55 and verse 11, you see on the screen, the Lord says, "My word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." But what we see is that the Word of God, what it can accomplish in people's lives, it can be two very different things. Jesus says those who have will have more, and others will even lose what they think they have. And God's Word can enlighten people's minds, or it can darken people's minds. It can soften people's hearts, or it can harden people's hearts. And how people approach and respond to God's Word makes such a difference as to the impact of that Word in their lives. Verse 18 in Luke 8 again. "Therefore consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him." And this has particular relevance for those who have never responded to Christ in saving faith. Today, you know you're not a Christian. You have something of God's Word affecting you, and that you have a concern about your soul. You are troubled about your eternal destiny. And you're partly aware, at least, of your need of salvation. God's Word has made you sensitive to your need and to what Christ is saying to you. And if that is the case, you need to be careful, because if you do not respond properly to God speaking to you, you can lose what you have. In other words, if you refuse to act, then the continued teaching of God's Word can take away from you what you have, and your heart will become harder to the truth. So when you're sensitive to the truth, sensitive to your need of salvation, sensitive to your sin, you need to act upon it, because if you don't, if you refuse to respond by being drawn to Christ, then your heart will become harder. You can't play with the gospel and say, "Well, maybe sometime later, sometime down the road, it'll be a better time, and maybe I'll seriously think of becoming a Christian then." If God is speaking to you, now is the time to act. Now is the time to respond. Today is the day of salvation. Because down the road, if you resist this message now, your heart can become harder and totally close to the promptings of Christ. What you have in regard sensitivity to the gospel now can be taken away. Sadly, I've seen it far too often. People troubled about their souls, and yet they do nothing. And then just become harder and harder, and it's like water off a duck's back. It just flows off, and the message has no impact. So this message about losing what you have has relevance for those who have never responded to Christ, but it also has relevance to all who profess faith in Christ here today. The Christian life, as Sproul is saying, it can never be static. And if we're not continually responding to the Word of God and moving on with Christ, then spiritually, what we have, we can lose and move backwards. There can be no standing still. Either we're moving on with Christ, continuing to respond to his word, or we will fall back. Christians hear a challenge from God's word. They're moved by that message, and they know that there's something in their life they need to do in regards to service or commitment to Christ, or there's something wrong in their life which they know they need to forsake. And if they respond positively to God's word and to that challenge, they will gain more. They'll receive great blessing. But if they don't respond positively to that challenge, then there'll be no blessing. There'll be loss. They'll go backwards. Let's remember this crucial point. The Christian life is never meant to be static. We're never meant to be stuck in one place. We're to be moving on with the Lord. And if we have no desire to move on in regards to our knowledge of the truth, in regards to the holiness of our lives, in regards to service for Christ, if these things are not advancing with us, then we need to carefully examine our hearts, because we can fool ourselves about where we stand. What I'm saying here, if there's not this desire to be moving on, we have to question our whole spiritual standing. Because the Christian life is to be one of movement on with Christ. Let me use an illustration here. If you travel one of those transatlantic flights, there's economy class. And you can go on economy class, but if you have a bit more money at your disposal, you could go to first class, where there's a lot more comfort. Now, you'll end up in the same destination, but you'll end up there in a slightly more comfortable way. And I think sometimes in regards to the Christian life and discipleship, people have a picture like, well, I'm in economy class here. This challenge that I'm hearing to be committed to Christ more and to serve Christ and to reach out with the gospel, that's sort of first class. That's for those who want to be super spiritual Christians, super saints. That's for them. I'm happy enough staying where I am in economy class. You will all end up in the same place anyway. Is that not the way some people who profess to be Christians think, if they're honest? That's for the super serious, that stuff. And the question I want to give you here is optional obedience biblical Christianity? Can we pick and choose how we respond to the teaching of God's word? Can we say, I'll stay as a Christian in economy class. I'm not going to go up that first class for the super spiritual. I'm happy where I'm at. I'll stay where I'm at. Can we say that? I don't think we can. I don't think the picture that Jesus has given here of Christianity is an optional commitment Christianity. Take, for example, Acts 2 and 42 about the early believers being devoted to the apostles' doctrine, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Is that an option, to be devoted to the services where God's word is taught, where God's people meet to pray? Is that an option to choose to go or not to go to the evening service, to choose to go or not to go to the midweek? Is that an option that you decide to choose or not to choose? Take Titus 3 and verse 2, where it says, speak evil of no one. Is it an option to choose whether we will be critical of people or not? Can I be a Christian and choose still to do that and go against God's word? Is it an option where Exodus 20 says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy? Can I be a Christian and choose not to do that? Now, the vast majority of people who profess the name of Christ will probably say, yes, it's an option. You can choose. But let's be careful in this. Look what Jesus is saying here. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen.
Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him. He says a person can lose what he thinks he has. And I think we have to be very careful. If we get into this mindset of optional obedience, we need to be careful that we are truly in the kingdom. In Matthew 7, are the words of the Bible which probably scare me most. Matthew 7 and verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers.'" And I find that very challenging, because there are people who are very active in the service of the church, and yet Jesus says, "I never knew you." Why did he say never? Because they didn't do his will. They weren't submitted to his word, to his truth. 1 Corinthians 3, I'll not read it for the sake of time, but there it talks about people who build on the foundation of Christ, people who are Christians, but they're led astray, and how they build is not with good stuff, and on the day of judgment, yes, they're saved, but what they thought was to their gain, what they thought was of credit to them, counted really as nothing. They wasted so much of their life because they weren't building on the foundation as they should have. In examining ourselves, the key thing here is to look to our relationship to the Word of God. Are we hearing, believing, and obeying the Word? We all need to talk to God about this. You need to talk to God about this. I need to talk to God about this. So the danger of not hearing properly. And then that moves us to our third point, which is the privilege of hearing properly in verses 19 to 21. And after teaching on letting your light shine, with this incident with Jesus' mother and his brothers, in verse 19, we read, "Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, 'Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you.'" Jesus' relationship with his family is a very interesting one. Although Mary and Joseph had clear revelation around the time when he would be born as to who he was and what he had come to do, by the age of 12, when they took him to the temple, they couldn't understand what he meant when he talked about being about his Father's business, speaking of his Heavenly Father. In regards to his brothers, four are mentioned in the Bible: James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. Imagine Jesus having a brother called Judas. Read that in Matthew 13:55. It also mentions in Matthew 13 he had sisters. Jesus' family, though, didn't fully understand him. In Mark 3, we read of his family wanting to take charge of Jesus because he was so busy preaching he wasn't taking time to eat. And they said of Jesus, "He is out of his mind." And then in John 7, we read of Jesus' brothers encouraging him to go to Jerusalem to the Feast of Tabernacles to make a name for himself. And it adds this little explanation, "For even his own brothers did not believe in him." That's a little background to what happens here. When Jesus' mother and brothers come to this crowded house to see him, here in Luke 8, they would have probably had the expectation that he would drop all to meet with them privately, for after all, they were his kith and his kin. And yet, what do we read? Verse 20, "Someone told him, 'Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you.'" Verse 21, he replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." Why this unexpected response? What are we to make of this? One thing we can clearly say is that Jesus never sinned. He therefore always loved and honored his mother perfectly. At the cross, as he was dying in agony, he made provision for John the Apostle to take his mother into his home. As he was dying on that cross, he had such a love for his mother. So if there is in Jesus' response here some sort of mild rebuke to his mother and brothers, we can be sure it was for a very good reason. And I think there's a warning here. There's a warning here of not seeking special privilege with God because of something in our background. Being the mother or the brothers of Jesus did not automatically give these people access to God. It didn't automatically make these people right with God. They too needed to respond to Jesus in saving faith. On another occasion, as Jesus was speaking, a woman called out from the crowd, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." And Jesus replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Now let's understand this. If being Jesus' mother or brothers didn't automatically make them right with God or get them into heaven automatically, then we can be sure that someone being a child of Christians or being married to a Christian or mixing with Christians at church or being a faithful Presbyterian and attending worship, these things in our background will not automatically get you right with God. The only way to be right with God is through responding to God's word, to the gospel, with faith and repentance. But there's something here very important. We know the expression, blood is thicker than water. In other words, family ties are stronger than other ties. But for Jesus here, things are very different. Jesus replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put them into practice." For Jesus, the link with those who respond to God's word in faith, those who are people of faith, with those who are united in the Spirit, was thicker than blood relationships. Yes, Jesus loved his family. He cared for his family. He didn't neglect his family. But for Jesus, the bigger commitment was to those people who were people of faith. The spiritual tie was stronger than the blood tie. And I think this is an important message to us. It's a radical message, this. It's revolutionary, this message. The Christian commitment to those who are of the family of faith should be a bigger commitment than to those who are blood relations. The tie of faith should be stronger than the tie of blood relationship. Now let me unpack this a bit because this is very important and it's very easily to be misunderstood. Let me first say that what this does not mean. It does not mean that you neglect your family and fail to love and care for them properly. It doesn't mean that. Paul says in 1 Timothy 5 that if someone doesn't provide for their own relatives, they have denied the faith and are worse than an unbeliever. And Jesus attacked the religious leaders of his day who were using giving their offering at the temple as an excuse for not providing for their own family. And he said this was wrong. They were breaking the commandments. So in speaking of the tie of faith being stronger than the family tie, Jesus does not mean that we neglect family responsibilities. Indeed, there is something wrong if our faith does not make us better and more devoted family members. There's something wrong if our faith doesn't make us into better husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, children, brothers, sisters. Our faith should make us more committed family members. But the Bible does warn about putting family before Christ. Jesus said, if anyone loved their father or mother or son and daughter more than him, they're not worthy of being his disciples. Matthew 10. Jesus went further on another occasion and says, if someone didn't hate their father or mother or wife or children, they can't be his disciples. Now, by using that dramatic language, Jesus is not saying that we literally hate our relatives, but he's saying that our love for him needs to be on a different level than even our love for our closest family members. And one of the main ways we show our love for Christ is by loving the church which he died to redeem, loving the members of the church. The tie of faith should be stronger than even our blood ties. 1 John 4 speaks of how someone who says they love God but hate their brother, they're a liar. Whoever loves God must love their brother. Speaking here of brothers in Christ. We love God by being committed to his people, being committed to the fellowship of God's people. And this is a commitment which goes beyond even family commitment, the link of faith being above the link of blood. I think what happens in practice is that people often put their families first and other things first and put their church family, their church commitment way down the line. In other words, they'll be involved if it suits them. I'll go on Sunday night to church if it suits me. I'll meet with my brothers and sisters to worship God on the Sunday night if it suits me. Now, if my family are going to be around, I'm going to be visiting family members, then it doesn't suit me. So meeting with my brothers and sisters in Christ will have to lose out. Or go into the midweek on the Wednesday night. I will go if it suits me. If I can fit it in, I'll go. If I feel like it, I will go. That is totally alien to the biblical concept of being committed to Christ and being committed to his people. You never neglect your family's needs. But if you're taking seriously what Jesus is saying here, is that you do put your family, your church family, as top of priority. Our involvement in church life is first, and we fit everything else around it, even our family commitments. Now, we don't neglect family. We make sure our families are cared for and provided for. Of course we do. But the commitment of faith should be above the commitment of blood. If we really grasp what Jesus is saying here, we would see, though, that this commitment isn't just an arduous duty. But here we have an amazing privilege. Look what Jesus is saying. My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put them into practice. If you are a Christian here, Jesus sees you in a closer light than even he did his mother and his brothers. He sees you as the same way as he sees a mother or brothers. He sees you as part of his family. Jesus loved his mother. We read in John 19 words which would melt the hardest hearts as Jesus, as he was dying on the cross, he says to John, John, your mother. And he says to his mother, mother, your son. He loved her. He cared for her. There he is in agony. There he is in pain. And he loves his mother. Christian, that is the love that Jesus has for you. Jesus' love for you is so great, he died on the cross for you. He loves you so much, you can't measure his love. His love couldn't be greater. His love is intense. And he brings you to be part of his family. The family with which you'll be with for all of eternity. And that family, you are to be committed to. That family, you're to show love to. That family, you have to show your commitment by meeting with. So can you just choose to sit at home on a Sunday night and not meet with God's people? Can you choose just to sit at home on a Wednesday night when the Bible study is on? Can you choose to put your hobbies and your interests in front of meeting with God's people? Can you choose to even meeting with your family members on a Sunday night? Can you choose to put that above meeting with God's people? With your brothers and sisters in Christ? If we take what Jesus is saying here, that the commitment and the link of faith is to be stronger than blood commitment, then you can't do that. You be devoted to Christ by being devoted to his people. And what does he say in Hebrews? Don't give up meeting together, some are in the habit of doing, but meet so we can encourage each other, spur each other on. As brothers and sisters in Christ, love each other, be devoted to each other, help each other as we travel along in this difficult world together. Let us pray.